Good evening, friends, and welcome again to another special study called, well, we're on the pinnacles of prophecy. That's what this series is all about. We're talking about the second coming this evening, so we want to welcome all of those here in person. Also want to greet those who are joining us online across the country and around the world on the various television networks. Thank you for being a part of this in-depth Bible study. Now, we do have a free offer that we want to tell you about. It's one of Amazing Facts' more popular magazines. It's called The Day of the Lord, and this is for free. For those of you who are here in person, at the end of the program, we'll be able to give you a hard copy. For those who are watching online on the various networks, to receive a digital offer or this digital download, just take a picture of the QR code that you see on your screen, or you can text the word LORD, L-O-R-D 7, the number 7, to the number 40544, and you'll be able to get a digital download of this magazine. Now, if you're outside of North America and you're unable to do so, just go to pinnacleofprophecy.com website, and you'll be able to download that there. As well as the free offer, which is the magazine this evening, we also have lessons that go along with each of the presentations from night to night. So for those of you who are here, if you've missed any of the lessons, make sure you check with our registration table. For our friends who are participating with us online, you can get any lesson that you might have missed just by going to that website, pinnacleofprophecies.com, and you'll be able to download tonight's lesson as well as any of the previous lessons. Well, we have a theme song that we like to sing every evening at the start of our meeting. It's Jesus Shine On Me. I'm going to invite our song leaders to come. They're going to sing it through once, and then I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing it through two times, all right? So listen to them for the first time, and then we'll invite you to stand.
Jesus, shine on me. Everywhere I go, when I follow fast and if I listen slow, on bright mountains high, in dark valleys low, Jesus, shine on me. Everywhere I go.
All right, we're going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing it through two times. Here we go.
Jesus, shine on me. Everywhere I go, when I follow fast and if I listen slow, on bright mountains high, in dark valleys low, Jesus, shine on me. Everywhere I go, Jesus, shine on me.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be able to gather together and open up your word, your book. Father, we thank you for revealing to us in the prophecies of Scripture where we are in the stream of time. And Father, also pointing out the good news that Jesus is coming soon. And Lord, you're going to make all things new. Oh, we long for that day. Bless our time together. We ask for those who are watching online and the various networks that you'd be with them and lead us all into a clearer understanding of the Bible tonight. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, and thank you, musicians, for leading us in our theme song. Well, as you know, we like to take your Bible questions. So we're going to take a few moments now and answer Bible questions that have been sent into us from those here and also others around the world. If you would like to send in a Bible question, just simply scan the QR code. It seems like everything nowadays is QR code. You just scan the code there, and that'll take you directly. You don't have to sign in. It just takes you right to the place where you can actually post a Bible question. Just type it in on your phone. You can actually read the other questions also that have already been posted, and you have a way of actually marking different questions and moving them up in the rank to see how many get to the top and how many we can answer. So take advantage of that. Well, at this time, Pastor Doug and Karen Batchelor are going to be leading out in our Bible questions. So let's give them a warm welcome as they come.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Ross, and welcome, friends, to the Pinnacle of Prophecy meeting. If I could only say it, like Peter Piper picked a peck of pickle. It's hard to say that. Anyway, we've got your Bible questions. As Pastor Ross mentioned, we encourage people to send in their Bible questions, and we're going to do our best to answer as many as we can in the time allotted. And Pastor Ross and I will sit down for a little Pinnacle perspective, talking about what we've studied, what we're doing tonight, and what's coming next.
Sounds good. Well, good evening, everyone.
Evening.
All right. Our first question is this. In some Bible translations, it says that the angels had children with men. Is this correct?
Oh, no. First of all, translations don't say that. There's some paraphrased Bibles that have done that, and it's not accurate. Let me read it for you. If you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, I'll just read the first few verses. Verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that humans are marrying angels. The Bible tells us that angels do not marry, they do not procreate. Who are the sons of God? The sons of God, we're talking about the fallen humans. So Adam and Eve had two brothers.
Shall we try this again?
Yeah.
Good evening. Our first question is...
Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel got... Cain killed Abel.
Good evening. Our first question is...
It's been a long day. So Cain killed his brother. Then God gave Adam and Eve another son. His name was Seth. Seth then, he stayed with Adam and Eve, and they had children. And Cain and Abel had...
took his sister.
Cain took his sister. They got married. When the children of Seth began to intermarry with the children of Cain and Abel, everything fell apart. And it's not talking about angels marrying humans. It's talking about the children of Seth, the sons of God, marrying the children of Cain.
That sounds good. That Do you want to scoot over a little bit?
I'm not in my spot.
No, you're not right there. Okay, here we go. Why did John acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and later send his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah?
Well, you remember that John the Baptist said, this is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. But then John got discouraged in prison, and he said to Jesus, if you're the Messiah, why aren't you saving yourself? How could this be? So his faith was being challenged, but Jesus obviously was the Messiah, but he was worried.
He was worried. That makes sense. All right. Will there be any more prophets before Jesus comes? And how would we know if someone was a true prophet?
Will there be more prophets? Yes. Where do you find that? Joel chapter 2 says, I'll pour out my spirit in the last days, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Also on your handmaidens after those days, I'll pour out of my spirit. And so the gift of prophecy that you find in the book of 1 Corinthians is one of the gifts of the Spirit. So does God still have the potential for prophets in the last days? Yes.
Amen.
But let's face it, friends. If someone comes to you and they say, I'm a prophet, what do you think? You start getting a little bit worried, don't you? So how do you know, and Jesus tells us pretty clearly, it's in our lesson tonight, mm-hmm. In the last days there's going to be false Christs and false prophets. How do you know the difference? Well, there's criteria that are given in the Bible. Are they saying what the Bible says? Are their lives in harmony with the Bible? Are they promoting Jesus? If they're begging for money, that makes them suspect right away. If they're teaching anything contrary to the Bible, are they prophets of God? So if someone comes to you and they say, well, yeah, we're a prophet in the last days, how do you know if they're a prophet? First of all, should you immediately rule it out?
No.
I mean, all of us would be suspicious. But, you know, the Bible says that prophecy is one of the gifts. And the reason Jesus said beware of false prophets is because there might be what?
False prophets.
True.
Yeah, true.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, otherwise Jesus would say, don't pay attention to any prophets. But he said, beware of the false ones. So, yeah, there can be prophets in the last days.
Maybe they're part of the 144,000?
Yeah. And by the way, you know, when you say prophecy in the Bible, Paul, he talks about the gift of prophecy. He's not always talking about someone like Elijah or Elisha, people foretelling the future and bringing fire down from heaven. The gift of prophecy is also talking about just preaching and proclaiming in the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So the word's used both ways.
All right. Why, when I pray, my mind tends to wander off to other thoughts? What can I do to help stop this?
Well, first of all, how many of you have had that problem? You're praying, your mind is wandering. It happens to all of us. Do not be discouraged. It's a discipline. It's just something that, as even with children, you know how easily they are distracted, and you've got to keep bringing them back and bringing them back. And as they get older in school, they learn to focus on their studies. When you're praying, you can even pray and say, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And as I'm talking to you, if my mind starts to drift, help me be aware of that and bring it back to the subject. And you'll get better at it. Mm-hmm. The other thing is make up your mind. Don't get off your knees until you've said what you know you need to say.
Amen.
You can usually notice when you get off your knees. So fold your hands, pray. If your mind wanders, say, okay, Lord, sorry, I'm distracted. I guess sometimes I'm praying and the strangest things go through my mind. And I'm embarrassed, but I thought, well, God knows everything. And, you know, one of the things that helps also is sometimes God is speaking to you when you're praying. You think your mind is wandering. He's telling you something you need to deal with. Mm-hmm. So it's not just talking when you're praying. It's also listening.
Yeah. Sometimes the Lord will bring people's names to mind. So I try to write them down, give them a call, check on them. Mm-hmm. You know, it's another opportunity to work that out. Okay. According to Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem is called the Bride of Christ. Isn't the church the Bride of Christ?
Well, yes. In Revelation, it talks about the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. Who is in the New Jerusalem? It's where the church lives. So it's like they're all in there. And so to say that it's the bride of Christ, well, it's holding his bride. So it's the chariot that his bride rides in. There's no conflict there. Yes, the New Jerusalem is the church, and the church is the bride of Christ.
God hardened Pharaoh's heart, as well as other characters in the Bible. Does that mean that some people don't really have a choice or are predestined for doom?
That's a normal question a lot of people ask. And they think, why would God take an individual and say, I'm going to give you a hard heart, you're going to behave proud, stubborn, and then I'm going to punish you for doing it? Wouldn't that sort of make God an accessory to the crime? To give someone a hard heart and then say, I gave you the hard heart, I made you hard-hearted, and how dare you, I'm going to put you in hell for doing it. You read on, it not only says God hardened his heart, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So why does it use that phraseology, God hardened his heart? God is all-powerful. The circumstances that came, it hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the Pharaoh was choosing to be proud. So God is saying, you know, I'm going to bring things to pass that are going to harden his heart. And I'm telling you, I know what's going to happen. But he ultimately is the one that did it. So did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him?
Yes.
Did God say, well, you know, we need one of the 12 apostles to be the fall guy. And, you know, Jesus said, woe to that man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born for Judas to betray Jesus. And so did Jesus make him do that? No. Because God knows something's going to happen doesn't mean he's making it happen. A crude illustration would be, you know, you've got these traffic reporters in the sky. They're in airplanes and helicopters. And they can be up there, from their perspective, they can say, oh, all these cars are speeding into a fog bank, and these guys are now passing in a two-lane road. There's going to be an accident. They see it coming, but they're not making it happen. It's the drivers that are making it happen. So God sees everything, but he's not making it happen. We have a will. We have a choice.
I like the sun and the candle and the mud, dirt.
Yeah, that's... she knows what I'm thinking.
Sometimes.
I never know what she's thinking.
That's all the time.
But I heard a person say that the sun shines on wax and it makes it soft. The same sun shines on clay and it makes it hard. It's not the sun, it's the substance. The substance of Pharaoh's heart was proud. So the circumstances from God hardened his heart. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I like that. Okay. All right. Why was there so much killing ordered by God in the Old Testament? And how can I explain this to my non-Christian friends?
Yeah, have you ever wondered that before? If God is love, if God says, thou shalt not kill, and then he tells one army, told the Israelites to go and annihilate the Amalekites. That's what it amounts to. And, you know, that's probably pretty relevant for what's happening in the world today with the war that's going on in Israel. People are saying, well, how far do they go in retaliation? Poof, she's gone.
Did you miss me? I'm back. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay.
Were you done with your answer?
No. I'm just getting started.
I thought you'd just keep talking.
Yeah. So God is love, but he understands in this world he needs to give people the right and nations the right to defend themselves because there's war. There's selfishness. Even God had a war where he had to evict the devil. And is God going to ultimately annihilate the devil? Yeah. Is God going to destroy the wicked? Did God destroy the world in the flood? So if God uses a flood to destroy the wicked, and it says it broke his heart to do it, it grieves me at my heart, God said, that the thoughts of men are evil continually. I will destroy the man who I have made. It broke his heart. So if he uses a flood or he uses an army, what's the difference? God sometimes has to judge people. Mm-hmm. And it might be in the white throne judgment where the wicked are lost. It's still God judging.
All right, thank you. Do we truly...
not to get close. You made me self-conscious about my tape mark.
I'm sorry. Do we truly have a guardian angel? And what is their task for each person?
Yes. We talked about that the first night when we talked about the truth about angels. You can read in Psalm 91, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him and delivers them. In the book of Job, we read that the devil complained that God had a hedge around Job, and that's a hedge of angels. Jesus, speaking of children, he said, they're angels to behold the face of my Father. And so there's a lot of evidence in the Bible that God's angels watch over us. Now, whether they take shifts, whether it's one angel through your life, I probably need a few watching out for me. But we'll learn that in the resurrection. We'll learn a lot more about that. But God definitely has angels protecting us, or the devil would destroy us almost instantly. But don't let that frighten you, because God has more good angels than there are bad ones. And God's more powerful.
Amen. Okay, with Halloween fast approaching, is it okay for Christians to celebrate it?
Yeah, it's a delicate question, just because I know I'm going to offend some people. But, there's some traditional holidays. Of course, can a Christian get excited about Thanksgiving?
Yes.
And you should. I mean, if we're not thankful, who is? And while Jesus was probably not born the 25th of December, the Bible does say Jesus was born. And so if people are going to celebrate his birth, while I don't recommend you focus on Santa Claus and reindeer, there's nothing wrong with remembering his birth and exploiting that opportunity to witness. And Easter, Jesus did rise during the Passover. Mm-hmm. But Halloween, it really is a holiday. It's certainly not a biblical holiday. It's not rooted in the Bible. It kind of comes from the Druid priests. And on the Catholic calendar, it's All Saints Day. It's when Martin Luther put up the 95 Theses.
That's right, amen.
But I don't see too many people celebrating that on the 31st. Have you ever seen anyone dress up like Martin Luther come to your door? And on Halloween?
I greet people with Happy Resurrection Day, and they look at me like I'm crazy.
Yeah, Karen, she makes an opportunity to witness out of it. But as far as participating, you know, when kids are dressing up like devils and you have to worry about, are they putting poison in the apples? And I just don't see a lot of Christian virtue in that holiday. I don't recommend that you slam the door in the kid's face and say, we don't believe in this. It's not the best witness. But we don't participate, if you know what I mean. We didn't send our kids out.
We don't dress up.
Yeah.
I turn on all the lights and make it really bright and, you know. You know, it's Martin Luther Day.
So far, they've never done any tricks to our house.
No. Happy Resurrection Day. Yeah. All right. For our last question, what race was Adam and Eve? What race?
Klingon.
That was before his Christian days.
Of course, everybody here is related to Adam and Eve, so we all drew our DNA from them. Now, you realize we're all related. I quoted to you the other night that, actually, I quoted it yesterday morning. Some of you didn't hear it. God has made of all nations, made of one blood all nations.
Amen.
We're all related. We all share DNA. And people say, well, where did the different races come from? Well, first of all, we're all related to Adam, and we're all related to Noah, right? So if you can get a really good ancestry program, you'll find out we're related. But at the Tower of Babel, God deliberately cursed their project and confounded their languages, and they gathered in groups that could understand each other, and they scattered. And then as people are isolated, you've got something where you've got genetic properties that become dominant. You know, I've been on different islands around the South Pacific, and I can almost tell you by looking at a person what island group they're from. Mm-hmm. And you know, I guess I'm stating the obvious, right? That's because when people are in an isolated group and they intermarry, certain genes become dominant. Mm-hmm. That's where the races come from. But we are all brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Well, you know what? We encourage you to send in your questions. And so we're going to put the QR code up on the screen again. Aim your camera at that. Capture it. Send in your Bible questions. We're going to take just a moment here. Pastor Ross and I are going to go through a little pinnacle perspective, talk about where we've been, what we're doing here, and where we're going.
All right, Pastor Doug. Well, good evening again, friends. And of course, we want to talk a little bit about some of the upcoming programs that we have, but also mm-hmm. review some of the stuff we've looked at before. This is night number 3 of a 14-part series where, well, you tell us, we're looking at some of the most important prophecies in the Bible.
Yeah, we're going to be dealing with the high points of Scripture, the foundational truths of the Bible, and it's life-changing mm-hmm. because you can't be happy unless you know, where'd I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? We'll be answering those questions. So you don't want to miss that.
That's right. And we've just started, so there's lots to come. So we're looking forward to that. Now, last night we did a presentation called The Everlasting Gospel. And sometimes mm-hmm. people wonder, the gospel, we're talking about prophecy. Aren't we supposed to be talking about beasts and dragons and all of these kind of things? But where do we find the everlasting gospel in prophecy, in particular the book of Revelation?
Well, of course, in Revelation, in our study last night was the everlasting gospel. That's one of the messages that goes to the world before Jesus comes. And so that has to be a priority. In the very beginning of the book, it talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And send this message to the churches. And then you go to chapter 4 and chapter 5, talks about the scene of a lamb that was slain. That's the gospel and the blood of the lamb. And all through Revelation, it's just permeated with the plan to save us. So prophecy is not to entertain. I know it's fascinating. But, and maybe we'll get to this in one of the presentations, a lot of prophecies are given in symbolic language, and that's very interesting. Because books like Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah were written during times when the children of Israel were captive by nations, and John was a captive of Rome, that were identified in their prophecies. And so part of the reason God protected the prophecy by using these Bible symbols.
Now, of course, we spoke about the everlasting gospel. That was our previous presentation. But it's a big topic, and there's a lot involved with that. And I know you weren't able to cover everything. But I want to just mention a few questions that people have. And let me ask you this, Pastor Doug. Somebody asks, after I accept Jesus in my life, I don't feel any different. Does that mean I'm not saved?
No. Are we saved by our feelings or by our faith? By faith. So if God says, if you meet certain criteria, you come to the Lord, say, Lord, I choose to surrender my life to you. I may not even feel like it. Tell God that. He knows. And say, but I know it's the right thing to do. I know you died for me. I believe it. I am sorry for my sins. If you don't have enough sorrow, say, Lord, give me more repentance. But then when you confess your sins, he promises, if you confess your sins, and this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. And he'll do it. He promised. So do you have to feel forgiven? Now, is it wrong to have feelings? No, I tell you what. If you believe that you're forgiven and that you're going to heaven and you've got God watching out for you, you'll feel better. Amen. But faith comes first. So don't be discouraged. You know, there every person, every Christian, there'll be days where you just feel like things are dark. And don't let that discourage you. Know they're going to come in waves. But the sun is always shining. It's there.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, Pastor Doug, that brings another question. Talking about forgiveness, you know, you mentioned 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But what does that mean God forgives us of only our past sins? What about present and future sins? Do we have to, let me add to that, if we forget something and we don't confess that, can we be forgiven of that, something that happened a long time ago?
Well, God doesn't expect you to confess what you don't remember. But you might pray the prayer of David where he said, search me, Lord, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Mm-hmm. And when you come to the Lord, you're asking God to forgive you for your past sins. The Bible specifically says sins that are past. Jesus died to provide enough forgiveness for future sins. But don't say, Lord, I'm planning on sinning in the future. Thanks for forgiving me. That's not how it works. He's providing you forgiveness for the sins you repent of that are in the past.
Absolutely, and that's good news. That's the everlasting gospel. Of course, that's part of the prophecy. So we have salvation in Jesus. Jesus forgives us. And we look forward to, the world to come, the promise of heaven. But we're going to talk about the second coming tonight. And there's a lot of confusion out there about the second coming. And I think the Bible makes it very clear. But sometimes this is referred to in the Bible as the great hope. Mm-hmm. Why is the second coming so important to Christians? Way back, even in the time of the apostles, the second coming was very important to them.
Yeah, it's the blessed hope. Because if the world continues to go on the way it is, do we see it getting better? I mean, you know, technology's better, some things are better, but all in all, we see it deteriorating. And Paul says the whole creation groans and travails. The earth waxes old like a garment. And the coming of Jesus is a harbinger of a new beginning, a new heaven, a new earth, no more sin. Revelation, of course, gives us this wonderful hope of the world made new. And that's what we're all looking forward to. So now it's normal. I mean, we all want the blessed hope. But sometimes we're going, oh, Lord, don't come yet. Maybe you don't feel ready or you have loved ones that aren't ready. So you may feel a struggle there, but you sure don't want it to go on forever. Sometimes we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? And Jesus is the answer.
Absolutely. So we'll be talking about the second coming. Matter of fact, that's happening this evening, but we don't have a meeting tomorrow evening, which for those who are watching live, it's Monday. Well, that's when we don't have a meeting. It's Sunday now, but we won't have a meeting on Monday. But we will be back on Tuesday looking at a very important subject, talking about the law of the king.
Yeah, don't miss that, please. I know we give you a night off, but you don't want to miss the presentation Tuesday night. For one thing, it's good news, and I can almost guarantee you're going to smile. Because it's actually a very fun and liberating presentation. So make sure and tune in for that.
And welcome back, friends, to this very special series called The Pinnacle of Prophecy. For those who are just joining us now, very warm welcome to you. Tonight, the topic is the coming of the King. It's the great hope. It's the second coming of Jesus. What does the Bible have to say about the coming of Christ? So, very exciting subject that we're going to be getting in today. But before we do so, we're going to have a special musical item where Were It Not for Grace is the name of the song Alessandra is going to be singing at this time.
Time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained, just to end where I began.
Amen. Thank you so much, Alessandra and Jackie. Music's just been beautiful. Welcome, friends, to the Pinnacle of Prophecy meetings. And I'm so thankful that you're here. We also want to welcome those who are watching on TV, whether you're listening on 3ABN or AFTV or Hope Channel. We're just so glad that you've tuned in. I know there are thousands who are also watching on social media. Tonight's program is probably one of the most important. We're going to be talking about the coming of Christ. And it's important for us to understand this. Of course, if you look in Revelation 14, and you may want to turn in your Bibles there, it is one of the subjects, one of the principal messages that's in that chapter. I like to start with an amazing fact. You know, one of the reasons that World War II was won by the Allies was because of a major deception that took place about how they were coming to Normandy. The English managed to capture one of the Enigma machines that the Germans used to communicate, and so they already knew something about their plans, and then they began to send false messages to lead them to believe that they were going to do the landing up north, when in reality it was Normandy. And so what they did, they had these plywood phony ships they put in the water, and they had inflatable tanks in tents with nobody in it, because, you know, back then the airplanes didn't have the same kind of photography that we have now. The German spy planes would fly high over and saw the great big phony army. And Hitler was convinced that they were going to be landing at a different location, and they directed all of their forces there, and because they didn't know how they were coming, when the war began, they were successful. Well, you can spin that around. It's very important for us to understand not only that Jesus is coming, but something about how he's coming, or we can be deceived. Now, this whole series is based on Revelation 14. It tells about three angels' messages that go to the world. We're going to be focusing on those, and we'll be talking some about that on Tuesday. Don't miss Tuesday night. But I want you to look especially right now at Revelation 14, verses 14 and 15. It'll be on your screen. I'll read this to you. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle, reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So our lesson tonight is dealing with this very important subject of Jesus' return. And I'm hoping that everybody has one of these lessons. The presentations match the lessons. There's places for you to fill in the scriptures, because we want you to learn as you go. And it requires you to sort of look up the verses, and you can fill them in, and then we can all be on the same page, so to speak. So we're going to go through the questions, and then we'll go through the answers, which are scriptures, and study along the way. And I have some, I think, amazing facts you'll find interesting. In Revelation chapter 14, 14, who is sitting on the white cloud? Who is this character? It says in the verse, and you can say the blue part with me. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like unto who? The Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He's coming to reap the earth. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, what do they call him? Son of Man. Who is that? That was one of the most famous terms that Jesus used for himself. Who would like to guess how many names Jesus goes by in Revelation? Someone did a count, and I think it's pretty accurate. 37 different titles for Christ in the book of Revelation. He's called the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, the faithful witness, the amen. I mean, he's got so many titles that tell different facets of his character. And you ever notice when they introduce royalty, they got these long titles. Well, Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's got many titles that describe his territory and his character. And he is coming as the conquering king, the rightful owner of this world that he's redeemed. Amen? Now, you can read in Acts 1:11, knowing something about how he came. Men of Galilee, the angel said when Jesus ascended up into heaven, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is the Son of Man, Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They what? They saw him go. Will we see him come? Now, I've got to pause here, and I really hope I don't offend anybody. Let me just make a little speech, and we'll get it out of the way, a little disclaimer. Pastor Doug has preached in many different churches and different denominations. I've spoken in Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Foursquare Church, Nazarene Church, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Catholic. I actually did a seminar like this in a monastery, believe it or not, Colombia. Just all different churches. I know there are good, loving Christian people in many different churches. In fact, I believe the biggest majority of Christ's true followers are not members of my church. I wish they were. But I want to just make it clear, there are good people out there. So as I talk about this doctrine of the second coming and the rapture, I'm going to tell you what I think is false, and it's undoubtedly going to offend some people. I don't want to be offensive. I hope we can be friends if you disagree, but I'm going to give you what the Scripture says, okay? The reason I feel so strongly about this is because if you don't understand this subject, you can be deceived. Here's the question. Did the Jewish people, God's people, did they have the Bible before Jesus came? Did they have a Bible? Yeah, they had all the whole Old Testament, right? Were there prophecies in the Old Testament that talked about Jesus' first coming? Yes. Were his people with the Bible ready for his first coming? Largely, no. You've got Simon who was praying, some shepherds in the field that were talking about it, but very few were ready. Could that happen again? Could the majority of Christians with Bibles misunderstand the prophecies and not be ready for the second coming? Yeah, it's happened before. It could happen again. How do we know we're not being deceived by the devil? Not only about his coming, but how he's coming. You see, if the devil can confuse us about how he's coming, he can impersonate Christ and get people to turn to him. That's why this subject is such a crucial subject for us to understand. So the Bible says there in Acts chapter 1, the angel said, he's coming the same way he left. How did he leave? Left in the clouds. How's he coming? Coming in the clouds. Was he real when he left? Yeah, he said, touch me, feel me, I'm not a ghost. He ate in front of them. He'll be real when he comes. Did they see him leave? Will we see him come? Then will the rapture be a secret? See, the word rapture, and I think most of us all believe that we'll be caught up. The question is, are people caught up separately and secretly while the world goes on? And that's what many people believe. Let's find out what the Bible teaches on this, okay? Question number two. When will Jesus come quietly when he returns? Let's first just establish that. When the Lord comes back, is it quiet? Is it secret? Let's see what the Bible says. You'll believe the Bible, right, friends? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. You know, I think it's interesting. There's a story in the Old Testament, one of my favorite. It's in Joshua chapter 2. It's the story of Rahab the harlot, who's mentioned three times in the New Testament. And it tells us that Joshua was coming to Jericho. He's entering the promised land. They're claiming the promised land. Do you know how to say Jesus in Hebrew? Joshua, Yahshua. Same name, Yahshua. And they blew seven trumpets. Are there seven trumpets in Revelation? And the men shouted, and they blew the trumpet, and the walls fell. Was that a notable visible event? And Rahab and everybody in her house was saved. God's going to save his church. Everyone else was destroyed. There's a judgment. It's a little picture, miniature Old Testament picture of what's coming in the future. And you see that? All right. Bible says in Jeremiah 25:30, the Lord will do what? That's not a very good roar. The Lord's going to roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar, there it is again, mightily against his fold. He will give a shout for those who tread on the grapes. And by the way, this is Old Testament, Jeremiah, grapes. Do you remember Revelation? It talks about the winepress of God's wrath that we read about? It's a parallel verse. Did I tell you there are 404 verses in Revelation? 278 of them can be found almost verbatim in the Old Testament. If you want to understand Revelation, you need to know the Old Testament, because there's a lot of parallels there. So there's a roar, there's a shout, there's a trumpet when he comes. And I don't know if you've ever heard a live lion roar. It's a lot louder than the MGM lion that you see on television. If you're standing nearby, the ground resonates when they roar. Again, Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and not keep silent. A fire will devour before him, and it will be very tempestuous. Notice the word fire? It's coming up again. It'll be very tempestuous. It's a storm of fire around him when he comes. He will not be silent. Now, I say this because, you know, we all have friends that believe that we're going to be going along. I just heard, you know, I won't mention his name, but I've got some friends that are other televangelists that are on TV, and you would know their names, and we're cordial, we're friends, love each other. But I heard this one brother saying, very popular pastor, any day now, the world is ready for the rapture. Church is just going to disappear. And have you heard that? Yeah. Pilots will be flying planes, and if they're Christians, they're just, poof, they're going to disappear, and I guess the plane will go down, or the stewardess will take over, and sorry, you got to call them flight attendants. I'm from the old world. And drivers all of a sudden disappear out of their cars. And you wake up and say good morning to your wife, and she's gone. She told you this might happen. And now you've got to go through the tribulation. And, you know, I know I'm kind of ridiculing it. That teaching is a new teaching. If you go back 100 years, and you listen to all of the great preachers, you listen to Spurgeon, you listen to the Reformers, they all talked about the literal, visible coming of Jesus. I am not going to be teaching tonight some obscure theology of a particular church. This was the historic belief. Matter of fact, Billy Graham, when he started, this is what he taught. Then over time, he realized there were so many other churches, and he didn't want to offend them, and he started to, you know, kind of weave the secret rapture into his presentations. But you listen to his early sermons, he talked about the visible, literal coming of the Lord. Now, what's the difference between the two? The old traditional view that I believe the Bible writers taught is that just before Jesus comes, there's going to be a great tribulation. All Christians agree that there's a tribulation. The question is, does he take the church out before the tribulation or after? And they have theological terms. Are you mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib? What that means is, do you think that rapture's in before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation? What does Jesus say in Matthew 24 when he talks about the second coming? He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. The great tribulation is Revelation chapter 15 and 16. It is the seven last plagues. Here's my question for you. Were there plagues that fell on Egypt when God saved Israel? Did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt before the plagues or after? Were they in Egypt during the plagues? But did he protect them? Doesn't it say in Psalm 91, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but no plague will come near your dwelling? Well, if you're in heaven, why even say that? Why would you say it's happening around you, but he'll protect you through it? Did God save Noah from the flood or through it? Did he save Job from his trials or through his trials? And Joseph, did he save him from tribulation or did he save him through tribulation? Doesn't the Apostle Paul say in the New Testament, it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God? God's church shines the brightest in the darkness. The idea that the church is all leaving at that time, it's not taught. But Pastor Doug, doesn't it say, two women grinding at the mill, two men sleeping in a bed, two men working in a field, one is taken, one is left? It does. Write it down. I'll have Karen read that tomorrow. Or Tuesday. There are a few verses that leave people wondering, but I believe that the preponderance of evidence is that the second coming is not a secret. Let's go on. I've got more scripture, and I've got to be careful to cover the whole lesson here. So the rapture is not a secret. What other physical events will accompany Jesus' return? You can read here in the second coming will be like a thief. Only because I got two screens up here. One is a preview, one is what's on the screen. I got them mixed up, sorry. I've got dyslexia. This is really confusing. The second coming is going to be like a thief only because it will sneak up on those that are not ready. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 16, 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." People say, see, he's going to snatch away the church. But you need to read the whole thing. When Jesus comes like a thief to rapture the saints, and I agree, he's coming like a thief to rapture them up, but is it before or after the tribulation? Let's read the whole verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Write that down. I think it's in your lesson. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away." What happens in the day when he comes like a thief? "The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Does life go on for 7 more years when Jesus comes like a thief? No, clearly not. Now, I don't want to tell you too much, but I've not always been a Christian, and I was a burglar. I don't tell people that opening night, or they may not come back. But I mean, I broke into people's houses and I stole. It's years ago. But you know, I found that it was still on my record. It kind of scared me. I went to apply for, now I'm getting distracted. I went to apply for a global travel card. They said, "Have you ever been arrested?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "What for?" I said, "Which time?" And he started to drill down, and I really didn't know which one he was talking about. And he said, "Yeah, well, I confessed a couple things." He said, "Okay, just making sure." And I said, "That's still on my record?" He said, "It never leaves your record." I said, "That was 40 years ago. I'm a pastor." He said, "Don't worry, we'll give you your card." But it's still on your record. Man, that shook me up. But when I was a thief, I never sent a notice in advance, said, "Be ready, I'm coming." The whole idea of being a thief means it was a surprise. That's why Jesus said, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." Most of the world, he said, they'll be eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Isn't that right? And it'll come upon them as, doesn't say they're going through 7 years of tribulation. They're marrying and doing all these normal things. And then tribulation hits. And then he comes. That's why it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "At that time Michael will stand up, the great prince that stands for the children of thy people, and there will be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation. And at that time thy people are delivered." It's after the time of trouble. He saves us through it. Don't be afraid of the plagues. In the same way he protected Israel through the plagues, he'll protect us. You don't need to worry about that. People say, "I don't want to be here." Don't worry. As long as you're sheltered by the Lord and he gives his angels charge over you, don't worry about it. I'm not worried about the plagues. I just want to be ready. Amen? I want to be ready on the inside. It's the most important thing. All right, now question number 3. What other physical events accompany Jesus' return? I'm going to have to move along quickly here, so you stay with me. There were noises and what? Thunderings, lightnings, and there was a great, and this is Revelation 16, 18, there's a great earthquake. Such a mighty and a great earthquake as has not occurred on the earth. Since men were on the earth, it is, you're talking about the big one, that's the big one, when Jesus comes. Who will see Jesus when he comes? Is it a secret? The Bible says, "Then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven, and then," how many? "All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. They will see him coming." What does it say? They will see him coming. Who? All, with power and great glory. And he sends forth his angels to gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth, meaning north, south, east, and west. Everyone alive. Now someone's going to ask the question, "Pastor Doug, the world is round. How can everybody in the world see him come at the same time?" It doesn't say at the same time. The day he comes, he's going to sweep around the world. The dead will be raised and they're caught up to meet the Lord. And the righteous are raptured up to meet the Lord. And he takes them back to glory. But everyone's going to see him that day when he comes, right? You know, in the next 24 hours, the whole world's going to see the sun up in the heavens, right? It says, that shouldn't confuse you. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. They also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." So what are the clouds that Jesus comes in? You know, if you look in Psalm 104, verse 3 and 4, says he lays the upper beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. He makes his angels spirits. Now, if Jesus is coming with all the angels, as you'll see, it's clouds of angels. And the angels shine. And you get them all together, and it's just brilliant. And it looks like he's not coming in vapor. He's not coming in water moisture. He's coming in clouds of glory and angels. The Bible calls them chariots and horses of fire, his ministering spirits. Amen? Amen. Who will be with Jesus? I already gave you this. Who will be with Jesus when he returns in the clouds? I should really emphasize how many. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the holy angels with him, and he'll sit on the throne of his glory. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Don't miss that, all. It says he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, coming in the glory of the Father. When he, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Now that's Revelation 8:1. What does that mean? This explains it. If Jesus comes in the glory of the Father with all the angels, who'd be making any noise in heaven? Who'd be singing in heaven? Why is there silence in heaven? Now it says, for about the space of half an hour, in prophetic terminology, a day is a year. We'll get to this later, but we'll show you. And so when you break it down, a half an hour prophetically is about 7 days. So the time that Jesus takes to come and to rapture up the church and take them on a parade through glory and bring them back to heaven, there's silence in heaven for 7 days because there's no one there. Christ and all the angels have come like a victorious parade to rescue his redeemed. That's why there's silence in heaven. Jesus' return will be like lightning, the Bible says, flashing from the east to the west. So if lightning flashes from the east to the west, I used to live in Texas, and I don't know if you've ever been out on the Great Plains. It's not like California, you know, where you've got mountains here and there, or you got an ocean. In Texas, everywhere you look, it's flat. And they'd have these thunderstorms that would come through, and you could sit on the porch and you could watch a thunderstorm 10 miles away, and you'd see these bolts of lightning that would just go up. They not only go down, they go up, and they go out. You ever been in a lightning storm where you got your eyes closed and you can still see the flash? If you've got lightning going from the east to the west, does someone have to elbow you and say, did you catch that? Everybody sees it, and you also hear it. Christ said it's going to be, what was the brightest light they had back in his day? Lightning. He said, it's going to be like lightning. Everyone's going to know when he comes. Jesus goes out of his way to emphasize it will be the most climatic event in history. But why is the devil trying to tell people it's going to be a secret? The church is going to disappear, and then Christ comes down to the earth. Well, that would set the stage for Satan to actually impersonate Christ, wouldn't it? And Jesus warns us there'll be false Christs. Number six, what will happen to the righteous at Christ's return? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, there's two resurrections, Jesus said. There's a resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. There's the first resurrection, it says in Revelation 20, the rest of the dead do not come forth till 1,000 years are finished. That's your second resurrection. The dead in Christ rise first, and we are caught up to meet him in the air. And so you've got a resurrection happening. Then we who are alive and remain, by the way, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, you can read 16 on through the end of the chapter. We shall be, what? Caught up together with them in the clouds. We go up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. This is the rapture. The rapture means to be carried away. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. You say amen? He's going to come, send his angels to gather. How's it going to happen? 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we will be changed. So when the Lord comes, you know, some of us here, you may not need to die. And I know years ago I thought, oh, I'm in. The Lord's going to come before I get old. But the day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, I've learned. But I think we're living in that generation where if God doesn't come soon, there won't be much left. And it's exciting to think. I'd like to live and remain and be translated, be transformed without ever tasting death. And all of a sudden you go from this body and poof, you get a glorified, immortal, perfect body, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How wonderful will that be? And he'll send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds of the from one end of heaven to the other. So as he sweeps around the world, the graves of the righteous are opened, and they are resurrected with glorified bodies. And if they've died and they've, you know, been cremated, he'll reassemble whatever he has to do, and they're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. So, considering what we've just looked at, and we've just given you a few scriptures, that we'd be here all night if I gave you all the scriptures. Have we learned that the coming of Jesus is literal? Personal. It says that he himself is coming. Visible. Is it audible? Trumpet, a roar, shout. Is it vitalizing, a resurrection? Is it glorious, all the angels, like lightning? It's climatic. Does it sound like a secret to you? No. The Bible doesn't teach that the church all disappears 7 years before the tribulation. The end of the tribulation, especially when we need deliverance, he comes, as it shows in Revelation 19, riding on his white horse to deliver us. It's the greatest rescue in history. We don't just get poofed out. The Bible says he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. Ladies, how do you get out the spots and wrinkle? Hot iron, hot water, right? We got to go through fiery trials. Peter said, do not be amazed at the fiery trials that will try your faith as though some strange thing has happened to you. A lot of the church is going to be amazed at the fiery trials because they think that they're just going to suddenly disappear. That is not what the church taught for 1900 years. That's a relatively new doctrine that was developed by a Jesuit priest named Francisco Ribera to fight the Protestant Reformation. It's called futurism. They take everything in Revelation from chapter 4 on, they say it's all in the future, which sort of makes a lot of the book irrelevant for us. So we've got some studies on that. Number 7, what solemn warning did Jesus give about his second coming? Now this is why this is so important. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You know, right now there's a character in Brazil. He says he's Jesus, and he's got followers. There's a man in Australia. Says he's Jesus. They had a guy in Russia. Putin had him arrested a couple of years ago. Had a whole commune and all these people following him, and he said he was Jesus. And so there's these people, and, you know, you kind of feel sorry for some of them and their followers, and you got people like David Koresh, Jim Jones, Marshall Applewhite, these crazy people that have their folks commit suicide or they self-destruct, and it's very tragic. I once met someone that said they were Jesus. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but I used to live in a cave. I told you, I shouldn't tell you too much, but now it's starting to all come together, Pastor Doug. I lived in a cave for about a year and a half. So when I found a Bible, I started reading. So I'm living up in the cave, and I've just started reading the Bible, and I've accepted Jesus, and I'm way back in these desert mountains, and I go days without seeing people. This guy hikes into my cave one day. He's hiking up the river, the creek, and he has to go by my cave, and he comes over the rock into my yard, a cave yard. Had a waterfall, a pool, it was very nice. And he said, I said, hi, and he sat down, you know, anyone on the trail? I said, hey, how are you doing? You know, figured he was hiking up to the top of this 11,000-foot mountain that I lived on the hill. And I said, so what's your name? He said, well, I'm Jesus. So when he said that, my first thought was, well, you know, the guy was like 6 feet tall. He had shoulder length, hazel, brown hair. He had hazel eyes, olive skin, a beard. He said, I'm Jesus. I thought, what? I got some Spanish friends. Their name is Jesus, Jesus. I thought, well, maybe that's his name. And as I talked to him, he said, no, I am Jesus Christ. And then I got really nervous because I thought, I'm up here by myself in the mountains with a guy that's telling me he's Jesus, and he could be crazy. But then I thought, well, I don't want to call him crazy because what if he is Jesus? I got a lot of questions. So I wasn't sure exactly how to act or what to do. And so I was talking to him. You know, I just started reading the Bible as a baby Christian, and I said, I said, I thought I read in the Bible that when you come, we're going to be caught up to meet you in the air. What are you doing down here? He said, that's true. He said, that's how I'm coming for most of the world, but there's some special individuals that I'm coming down to meet with first. He had an answer for everything, and he knew his Bible. And he hung around for 3 days, and he ate all my food, and he didn't do any work. And I finally had to kick Jesus out. I'm like, hey. He was pretty harmless, but he was just as crazy as a bat. A few days later, I saw him in Palm Springs, and this is tall hippie following him around, said, this is Jesus? He had found an apostle. And then a few days later, I saw him, and he had gotten into a fight, and someone had knocked out his front tooth. And I felt bad because I felt good. Because I said, now if there's any lingering doubt, I know it's not Jesus, because Jesus has all his teeth. And so that kind of settled it for me. But there are people out there like that. I'm not worried about folks like that. I'm worried about when Satan impersonates Christ. And they're going to do, the Bible says, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. They go forth to the kings of the earth to perform signs and wonders. And they're deceived by the miracles. Jesus said, Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the very elect. If the very elect, God's saved people, are almost deceived, then how convincing are the deceptions? That's why you've got to know. What's going to keep us from being deceived? You've got to know what the Bible says, friends. Therefore, if they say these in the desert, do not go forth. Boy, what a prime time for him to suddenly appear in Jerusalem right now, on the verge of a terrible conflict. Just before the second coming, Satan, disguised as Jesus and his demons, will pour out a mass deception on the world in their final attempt to confuse the church and to deceive people. You don't have to be deceived. So how can I be sure that I'm not deceived in the last days? The Bible says the Bible is the answer. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, the Bible is called the law and the prophets. That's an Old Testament. Jesus called it the law and the prophets. Sometimes he says the law and the prophets and Moses. Sometimes he says Moses and the prophets. But it's talking about the word of God. What keeps us from being deceived? How did Jesus meet every temptation? The Bible. You need to know your Bible because the devil reads the Bible. Amen? To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Christ says, look, I have told you beforehand. He says, I am warning you in my word so you will not be deceived. He wants us to know what's coming. What can we know about Jesus coming? And you notice what it says about when, not just how, but now we're talking a little bit about when he's coming. Well, for one thing, you read in Matthew 24, verse 33, so also when you see all these things, what things? The signs that he gives. Know that it is near. Can we know when his coming is near? Even at the doors. But what do we need to be careful to avoid? But of that day and that hour knows no one. Nobody knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now Jesus, even on earth, he says, I don't know. Of course, the date wouldn't have made sense to the disciples if he had told them, you know, October 1993. They didn't even keep dates like that back then. So when people tell you that they know the date for the Lord's coming, you've got to be very careful. I don't know any of you remember a few years ago, the founder of Family Radio. And, you know, they got a nice station and they've got some good programming, but Harold Camping's theology was all mixed up. And he set two or three times, he set the date for the Lord's coming. Got people all stirred up. Some folks sold their homes and quit their jobs and just totally destroyed their lives because they really believed it. And then the day came and went. And he'd always have some clever excuse like, oh, because you all repented from my preaching, God's given us more time, or something like that. But what happens when we keep crying wolf, when preachers start setting dates? The world laughs and pretty soon they don't believe anything. The Lord wants us to be ready. It's the most climatic event in history. He is coming. It's for real. But don't set dates. No one knows the day or the hour. Setting dates is not God's will. But notice again, he says in Luke 21, verse 28, similar to Matthew 24, now when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Can we tell when it is near? The Bible compares the signs of Christ coming to a woman having a baby. It's birth pains. And father, five children, I know something about how that all works. And, you know, mama gets big, and at first she starts having some contractions. It's just warm-up. Don't get excited. You know, usually first time they run to the hospital every time, and doctor sends them home. They have these Braxton Hicks contractions, and the body's just getting ready for liftoff. Doesn't mean anything. You might have weeks. But then as the time gets closer, you start noticing, ooh, another one. Ooh, another one. You call the doctor. You know what he's going to say? How far apart are they? Don't bother me. I got to go golfing. You got plenty of time, especially if it's the first one. But then as, you know what happens? As they increase in frequency and intensity, you know, soon you're going to have a baby. We've always had wars and rumors of wars. There have been earthquakes. There's always been problems in the world. But when you have world wars and world pandemics and an increase in natural disasters, you're seeing the birth pangs getting closer and closer together, and studies support that. Let's look at what some of those signs are. One of the signs, you look, for instance, in Daniel 12, verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro." The time of the end, what happens? Knowledge will be increased. Now, has something happened to human knowledge in the last 100 years that is extraordinary? You realize for the first 6,000 years of human history, people got around on foot or horses, right? If you wanted to telephone somebody, you went over to their house. That's how we communicated. You know, right now, I got a smartphone. Mine's really a smartphone because I've actually got me preaching right now on my phone. This is going up to satellite. I didn't realize it was going to be on. It's going to say it's on question 12. Oh, how did I get ahead of myself? 22,000 miles up into space, bounces off a satellite, goes down, streams around the world. I can call my friend right now in India, wake him up, put him on the phone, talk to him, and look at him. If I showed this to the Apostle Peter, he'd say that I was demon-possessed. Right? Look at how things have changed. But unfortunately, with this increase in technology, man also now has the power to destroy himself with nuclear weapons. Technology, it's space stations, talking about going to other worlds. And some of these things, I'm fascinated with the knowledge, but you know, an increase in knowledge, it doesn't say wisdom increases, because we bend our technology to killing each other. Human love is not increased. The Bible says in the last days, love will grow cold. The divorce rate today is about twice what it was 50 years ago. Love is growing cold. Increased knowledge. Look what's happening to the planet. You know, it says in Revelation 11, 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth." Do you know that in a 40-year period from 1970 to 2010, National Geographic did a study, and they estimate 52% of the animal species on the planet died. 52% of the animal species died. That's incomprehensible. Now, I'm not trying to make you think that I'm making a political statement here. I'm just stating a fact that the planet has been impacted by it, and Revelation even talks about that. Not to mention what the population is doing to the world. Matthew 24, Jesus said there'll be war and rumors of war. Do we have that today? Just turn on your TV. Natural disasters would be increasing. Well, a lot of buzz in the world today about global warming. I'm not sure that's the cause of all the natural disasters, but they seem to be able to track. Insurance companies say they are accelerating. Whether they're geological or volcanoes or floods, tsunamis, earthquakes, the moral degeneracy is another sign of the times. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I won't spend a lot of time on that, friends, but
look what's going on around the world with the confusion about a man is no longer a man and a woman is no longer a woman. And if you ask someone to define a man or woman, they have to stumble and bumble and hesitate. I grew up when you said, you know, boys play, what was it, puppy dog tails and frogs, and the girls, sugar and spice and everything nice. Anyone remember that? It was just a clear understanding. Now, I hope I'm not offending you, but I've got to tell you what the Bible says. Men are supposed to marry women. That means a biologically born man. It's supposed to, it's a shame you've got to even spell that out. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. You know, 30% of all internet downloads are pornographic. It's not just homosexual perversion. It's heterosexual perversion. Society, things that used to make me blush when I was a kid on TV, now it's just prime time. One of the signs that Jesus gives of the last days would be immoral degeneracy. Men are lovers of themselves. The Bible says in Matthew 24, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines. We have that pestilence. Earthquakes in different places. Pestilence is a plague. COVID was an example of that. The Spanish flu. These international problems. Overpopulation. Listen carefully. It took 5,000 years to get the first billion people in the world. In 1803, they estimate. It only took 124 years to get the second billion. It took 33 years to get the third billion. And 15 years to get the fourth billion. I remember when there were 3 billion people in the world. There are 8 billion now. In my life, it has more than doubled. And I've seen it. How much longer can it last? That Jesus needs to come, or we'll all be spilling off the planet. There'll be persecution of Christians, Jesus said. You'll be hated, Matthew 24, verse 9. There's a rise of unbelievers, 1 Timothy 4:1. You know, the whole world used to believe in some form of God, but now one of the principal religions of the world is atheism. Communist countries, places like China, much of Russia, Australia, secular Europe, people are just saying there is no God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. We're surrounded by evidence of God. But that was one of the things Jesus foretold. The worldwide proclamation of the gospel. Now, if you want a sign, this is a sign. Close your eyes for a second. I'm going to show you a sign. You don't trust me. You're not closing your eyes. Now open them. What's happening here? Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations. Then the end will come. He didn't say it might come. He said when the gospel, he didn't say they'd all believe. But the gospel would go into all the world. Is that happening today? This is this program right now. I've got friends in all different parts of the world through the internet. They're tuning in. And now I got a cabin way out in the middle of nowhere in the hills. Just installed. It's not a commercial for Elon Musk. Just installed that Starlink thing. Out there in the middle of nowhere. I can connect with the whole world. And they're doing this all over the planet. And the gospel is going out through satellite and through broadcasts and radio and shortwave and the printed page. And this is the generation, I think, that's going to experience the fulfillment of that. There's still quite a work to do in China, but we're even doing something there. You know, thinking people in the world realize that we're nearing the end. There is a rip-snorting business right now in selling doomsday bunkers. Did you know that? Millionaires and billionaires are buying security. They're building, some of them are luxury. Some of them are just a storage container buried underground. People are thinking that if there's some kind of social unrest, some disaster, if trucks, what would happen in our cities if trucks could not deliver food for a week? Can you imagine the chaos? And people are afraid of social unrest and war and a tsunami or some kind of natural disaster. They're building, by the way, they buy these bunkers, and this is a picture of what some of them, they're really outfitted nice. The billionaires, they've actually got bunkers with underground swimming pools. Got lots of money. They're taking missile silos and converting them. These are thinking people. that are very wealthy, and they see something's coming, and they are trying to save themselves because they realize that, why do you think that Elon Musk, Bezos, Richard Branson have these space programs, private space programs? They realize we're going to have to look for answers off this world because this world is imploding. They're putting billions into it. Now, I want you to notice something. The Bible tells us there are 2,000 years from the time of Adam to Abraham. That's the age of the patriarchs. Then we have 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. Abraham was born about 2004 BC, and then Jesus was born about 4 BC. Now, I know you're saying, how could Jesus be born 4 years before Christ? Don't worry about that. The AD-BC dating method that they established, after they established it, they found out they were 4 years off. But by then it was all settled and they couldn't change it. And now we are just about 2,000 years from Christ. Matter of fact, if you go back exactly 2,000 years, Jesus is alive. And then the Bible tells us that you've got 2,000 years from Christ's coming to the end of the millennium. Total of 7,000 years. The Bible says a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. I think, friends, we are living in the sundown of the sixth day of world history. I'm not setting a date because I don't know. Could be sooner than you think because Jesus said, except those days be shortened, no one would be saved. Could be longer than you think because he says the Lord is long-suffering to us. That's why he's waiting. He wants to save as many as he can. So don't set dates. But I think we're living in the last chapters, friends. And God wants you to be ready. That's why you're watching. And I hope you'll tell your friends what you're learning, because we need to be ready. That's why he tells us these things in Revelation, and he pronounces a blessing on those who study. And then we live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you look forward to that, friends? We got a whole study on that, so stay tuned. Number 10, will there be an opportunity to repent during the second coming? No, it's like a sign out in front of the Baptist church. It said, repent now and avoid the rush. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation that when they see Jesus coming, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. It'll be too late then. Someone was talking to a rabbi and they said, when is the best time to repent? The rabbi said, the last day of your life. And he said, well, what if I don't know when the last day of my life is? He said, exactly. Do it now. You know, whenever the Bible calls a person, Jesus said, today if you hear his voice, now is the acceptable time. He says, come down quickly, he said to Zacchaeus. He calls us to him. There's an urgency to come to him. So there will be no extra probationary time. The secret rapture doctrine teaches that after the church is raptured, that those who maybe were not ready will then get another 7 years. They'll have to go through the tribulation, but then they can maybe repent and be saved again. And then they've got the righteous reigning over the wicked for 1,000 years, and that just seems really strange to me. Righteous with immortal glorified bodies reigning over the wicked that are dying. It's really bizarre. The Bible tells us that when we enter that 1,000 years, there is no more sin and suffering for God's people. So study this prayerfully and carefully. I want you to be ready. What will happen to the wicked when Christ returns? That lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When does the Antichrist get destroyed? Brightness of his coming. He doesn't get 3.5 years to sit in the temple. The coming of the Lord destroys him. Is that clear? You know, if you take a flashlight out into the woods at night and you turn over a log and turn on the light, all the cockroaches sort of run from the light, but the moths will come to the light. The coming of the Lord is going to be kind of like that. And there's going to be the saved, they're going to come to Christ, and then you're going to have the lost that are going to run like cockroaches. So what do you want to be? A butterfly or a cockroach? Ever think of it that way? Do you want to welcome his coming? Or are you going to run from the brilliance of his coming? The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the throne on his horse. So, first of all, is Jesus going to have a sword in his mouth when he comes? No, it's a symbol for the word of God in his mouth. They're slain. The Bible says they're all judged by the word. They've been warned. Number 12, what is the primary purpose for the second coming? Why is Jesus coming? To get even with the wicked? No. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He wants us to be with him more than anything else. The whole purpose of the plan of salvation, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross so you could be with him. He desperately wants you to be saved. And it breaks his heart for those that don't get ready. Since we're living just before the second coming, how should we relate to this glorious event? See if we can time things so we repent on the last day to get ready then? Or does the Bible say, therefore also be ready? When could you be ready for the second coming? By the time we have closing prayer. If you tell the Lord, you here, you who are watching, if you tell the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be ready. I don't know how to do it, but I believe that you're going to make it possible. And you give yourself to him, he will get you ready. Do you believe it, friends? Jesus is coming very soon in the clouds. And he wants you to be ready to meet him. Interesting story from history. I think many of us recall that when Pearl Harbor happened and when the Second World War began, America entered the war, we had a lot of troops that were stationed in the Philippines. And they just were not prepared for this attack. And thousands of troops, British and English, were trapped in Corregidor. Roosevelt told MacArthur, you need to get out while you can. He's one of the most important generals. He managed to barely escape. And before he left, he said, literally, I shall come again. A lot of those troops, they fought to the bitter end. And it was the biggest surrender in American history, aside from the Civil War. Two more years went by, and there was a lot of fighting. And true to his word, MacArthur then strode ashore in the Philippines with 270,000 soldiers fighting. And they took it back, and they liberated the troops that survived. If he would keep that promise and say, I will come again, I haven't forgotten about you. Would Jesus leave when he said, I shall come again? Do you believe him? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I will come again. He wants you to be ready, friends. Do you want to be ready? Can we ask him together now? Loving Lord, please come into our hearts. Prepare us for eternity in that glorious event. Be with all these dear people and bring us back Tuesday night for that very important presentation about the laws of life. And bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, friends. We'll see you. When is the next program? Tuesday night. Don't forget the free gift materials at the door. Thank you so much.